I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. The title of this evening's message is How to Bring Your Loved Ones to Christ. Again, that's How to Bring Your Loved Ones to Christ from Mark chapter 2. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We know that God will bless the reading of his perfect and infallible word. Let's go to him for the strength and the wisdom needed to look into his precious word. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we count ourselves most privileged to approach thy book. We thank thee, O Lord, that it is a blood-sprinkled book. We thank thee, O Lord, for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. We thank thee further, Father, that thou hast said that if any of us lack wisdom, that we may come unto thee and ask. Lord, Father, we come unto thee asking. Lord, be pleased to fill thy servants with the Holy Ghost, both for understanding and for preaching. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. When Christ told the sick of the palsy that his sins were forgiven, the scribes of the day thought in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? The rulers of the day had a misconception about who God is. In some ways, they were right. They rightly concluded that God was a sin-hating God, and that he was a God who was a God of justice. David says in Psalm 5:4, For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful heart. They might have also thought of Ezekiel 18:20, which declares, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Furthermore, God says in Jeremiah 21:14, But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. The scribes may have correctly been looking into the scriptures for such verses as Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Now we come to Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. In order for sins to be forgiven, there must be a payment made. Where's the payment? Where's the justice? Who is this man? This man that is forgiving the sins of another man? A mere man is not qualified to forgive the sins of another man. They didn't know Christ. The rulers of the day had a misconception of who God is. Therefore, they didn't know when Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, was standing right in front of them. They didn't know such verses as Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. It is interesting that the scribes proved that they didn't know the God of the Bible by recognizing God's justice without seeing his love. Today we do it a lot different, don't we? You see the bumper stickers everywhere that says, "Smile, God loves you." We do the exact opposite. We look at God's mercy at the expense of God's justice. Isaiah 45:21 declares that the God of the Bible is a just God and a Savior. You that are saved by the blood of the Lamb know that Jesus Christ stood condemned in your place. There was a payment made for sin. Isaiah 53:11 says it best. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May I ask you that are saved, if you could have one wish this evening, what would it be? I don't have to guess what it would be. It would probably be the same wish that I have, that all my loved ones and my friends would be complete in Christ, that they would be gloriously saved. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." In our text, we read of four men who brought their helpless loved one to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went through great lengths to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is most instructive to believers on how they may see their loved ones saved. Tonight I want us to look at our text to see what lessons God would have us learn with regards to bringing our loved ones to Christ. First, quite simply, bring your loved ones to Christ. Verse 3 of our text, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." First, under this point, bring your loved ones to Christ by looking for gospel opportunities. Verse 1 of our text says of Christ, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." Jesus Christ, in his great sovereign mercy, has come to this city called Capernaum. Here was an opportunity for the four men to bring their helpless loved one to Jesus Christ. Here was an opportunity that they could not pass up. The only Savior of men, Jesus Christ, was come nigh unto their city. What would you do? You might have the same sentiment of the song we just sung, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." You might add, "Do not pass my loved one by." According to verse 1 of our text, this is the second time that Jesus Christ came to Capernaum. Again, I read it. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." If you turn back and look at the previous chapter, Mark chapter 1 and verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." There were not many times that Jesus Christ went into Capernaum. If you'd like, take out a concordance and look up the word Capernaum. You won't see it there very many times. When you do see it, you may see parallel accounts. You will also see a time in which there's no more salvation. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Very sobering things of knowing that there's a limited number of times that we may bring the gospel to our friends. We'll read from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Then began he, that is Jesus Christ, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, look, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Can you see by these limited numbers of references of Capernaum that there's a limited number of opportunities to bring the gospel to your loved ones? To put off bringing the gospel might be equivalent to not bringing the gospel at all. Is there someone you've been meaning to call? Have you thought about getting a gospel tract to a neighbor or a friend or a coworker? Sometimes we think we have a great number of opportunities to bring the gospel to the unsaved around us. I remember a time when I was listening to a man's account on the radio. He said that he had a neighbor for about 5 years. And he said he was on good terms with this neighbor. This neighbor would have riotous parties every once in a while, but for the most part, he got along with him. He kept thinking, I'm going to get the gospel to that person. I'm going to do it. 5 years had passed. Then one night, he heard a gunshot at 3 o'clock in the morning. It was his friend. They carried him out on a stretcher, never to see him again. How many times is that same exact scene carried out in our lives, which we think there's more time. There's more time, and yet there's not more time. In our text, four men make the most of a precious opportunity afforded to them by God Himself. What have you done with the opportunities that God has given you? A gospel opportunity might be afforded to you tonight. Since God is the God of all opportunity, and since He brings every situation to pass, we would do well to pray to Him for guidance, to ask Him for those gospel opportunities. In Mark chapter 13, verse 10, it says, But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, for whatsoever shall be given you in that hour speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Isn't that a comfort to know that the words that you'll speak in those gospel opportunities, you who are saved, will be of the Holy Ghost? Second under this point, bring your loved ones to Christ by bringing them to God's throne of grace. What I'm saying is pray for them. Make every opportunity to pray for them. In our text, the four men physically brought the one that they love to Christ. We who believe in Jesus Christ do the same thing every time that we bring that name of that loved one before God's throne of grace. I mentioned earlier that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10:1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You might say in your heart, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for my unsaved loved one is that they might be saved. To have that love, to bring them to God. Again, here's the heart's desire and the prayer to God united in one. That prayer to God for the only one who can do things. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12:23, Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. According to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 and verse 6, we're priests to God. It says in there in verse 5, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And verse 6 goes on to say, And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. What does a priest do? A priest goes on behalf of his loved ones to God the Father. He makes intercession for them. Exodus 28:29 tells us something of what the priest would do in the person of Aaron. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel and the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. That's where our loved ones are this evening. They're upon our heart. It says, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. The unsaved loved ones that we have, those people that we've been praying for, how many times do we go to the Lord in prayer for them? The four men in our text were doing a good job as intercessors, weren't they? They saw this opportunity, this one time in which Christ was coming to Capernaum, and they brought their loved one to Christ. We are to do the same thing for our unsaved loved ones. We would also do well to note that this was for. When I was going over this, I started thinking, what a testimony to public prayer, to the prayer meeting. God is pleased to use four men, all working together, all praying together, as it were, to save this one man. Out of all the prayer meetings of the week, out of all the meetings in the week, what's the most important? The prayer meeting. When you think about it, could it be that God would be pleased to use you and one of the other people in the congregation to save your unsaved loved one? We have an example before us of that. God used four men to bring one man to Christ. Maybe God will be pleased to use some of your brothers and sisters' prayer to bring someone to Christ. Ezekiel 36, verse 36 says, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. What does that say? God says he is going to save, and yet he is going to use his people's prayer to bring them in, to bring them to the Savior. Third under this point, bring your loved ones to Christ by bringing them to hear the preaching of God's Word. Verse 1 of our text, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the Word unto them. He preached the gospel of them. When you think about such an account, picture, if you would, Jesus Christ before you preaching now. Now all of a sudden, through the very roof, someone breaks up the roof. That makes quite a bit of noise, wouldn't it? And then they lower the person down right before Jesus Christ. Would you call that an interruption to Christ's preaching? Christ wouldn't call it an interruption. He would call it the purpose of it. When I was in restaurant management, one of the philosophies they had that I tried carrying over to what I do in the pulpit and what I do as a pastor is that people are never an interruption to your service or to the business. They're the purpose of it. People are never an interruption to the gospel minister. They're the purpose of it. The same might be said for you parents. Your children are never an interruption to your day. They're the purpose of your day. The same is true for getting the gospel to other people. They're never an interruption. They're the purpose of your life. To bring the gospel to the Lord Jesus Christ, bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people. God has ordained Spirit-filled preaching to save souls. Note what we read, if you would, turn with me to Romans 10 and the verse 13. I'd like you to see the Apostle Paul's argument here. Romans 10, we'll begin our reading at verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Apostle Paul then asks in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It's a good question. They've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are they to believe in him? Goes on, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Bring your loved ones to the preaching of God's Word whenever the opportunity affords itself. Again, I read from 1 Corinthians 15:11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. God saves souls through the preaching of the Word. In verse 1 of our text, it was noise that Christ was in the house. In verse 2, it is said that Christ preached the Word unto the people. The four men must have heard that Christ was preaching, and that through Him the greatest of miracles could be expected. Through the preaching of Jesus Christ, you as a believer in Jesus Christ can expect great things from the preaching of Jesus Christ. You who believe in Christ must always be seeking opportunities to bring your loved ones to be under the preaching of God's Word. And not just any church. It must be a church that is faithfully proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be noise that Jesus Christ is in that house. Because when Christ is in that house, Christ is going to save. Bring your loved ones to Christ by looking for gospel opportunities, by bringing them to the throne of grace, and by bringing them to hear the preaching of God's Word. A second lesson, I believe, that is taught by God in Mark chapter 2 is to pray through obstacles. The first obstacle the men encountered was people. Verse 2 of our text, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. The four men could not get close because there were so many people in the way. The same is true when we come to bring the gospel at times. When we think of the woman that had the issue of blood, it said that she had to sneak up, as it were, behind him to touch him because of the press. The disciples said to Christ, "Thou seest all the people thronging thee, and thou askest, who toucheth me?" There's many people around about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13, verse 6, we see an example of people who were dead set against the gospel. It says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name was by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Every time we try to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll meet with opposition. People, as it were, get in the way. When you think of how you might approach a loved one or a co-worker with a gospel, there may be many obstacles that you can think of. There may be peer pressure. Spoke on that this morning. There may be false teaching in the workplace. Many of you know that I've been witnessing to a friend that where she works, there's the Russellites, and I refuse to call them the Jehovah's Witness, because if they were witnessing of Jehovah, they would say that Jesus Christ is eternal God. They refuse to say that. But when I think of the witness that I have for her, every single thing that I say to her has to be proved against what has already been taught to her by the Russellites. They'll tell her that Jesus Christ is not eternal God. I have to prove that He is. I enjoy that, by the way. That's one of my favorite subjects out of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is eternal God. All the things that they teach, like you just join up with a club, as it were. You don't have to be born again, even though the God says you should be. They go about to retranslate the entire Word of God by a bunch of people who would never pass, by any stretch of the imagination, by students of the Word of God. And yet, here's an obstacle that I face every day when I try to witness to her. There may be other loved ones who oppose you trying to convert them, as it were. Many people try to talk to a person who is a Catholic, for example, or a Jew. And there's all these loved ones, so to speak, who are opposing your testimony. There are people still in the way today, just as there were back then. God would bid us to pray through these obstacles. All those people that we read of in verse 2 of our text didn't stop the four men, did they? They loved their friend too much. They simply had to get their friend to Jesus Christ. That obstacle, they might have been saying, what obstacle? They loved their friend so much. We have to remember that since God is a prayer-answering God, there's nothing that prayer can't do. God is able to change the hearts of those that oppose you as well. We read about Joseph speaking to the brothers in Genesis 45, verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." 15 minutes ago, he was in a prison. 15 minutes ago, he didn't count for anything. And yet, God hath made him a father to Pharaoh. What does that say about God's ability to change the hearts of people around you? What does that say about these obstacles, these people that get in the way? Pray to God. God will take them right out of the way. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." And I would suggest that it's not only the king's heart that's in the hands of the Lord. It's every single person's heart around you. What does that say to you children who are trying to act a certain way around your friends because of peer pressure? God can change their heart. You should be looking to God for what he thinks. God bids us pray through obstacles. A second obstacle that the four men encountered was the roof. Verse 4 of our text, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." What I'm suggesting here is that there's a physical impediment in the way of them getting the gospel to their Savior. Just as there's many physical impediments today. Sometimes there's quite a distance between you and your loved one. You may have a loved one in a different state. You can't get to him that often. Time can be an impediment. Time can keep you from getting there. You may also have no way to get to your friend. It could be a language barrier. But then again, the answer here is the same answer as before. Christ overcomes the obstacles. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 says, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum," that's interesting, Capernaum, "there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of a palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." There's the distance. I will come and heal him. "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Obstacles? What obstacles? To God? I don't see any obstacles. God bids you to pray through obstacles. A third obstacle the four men encountered was their loved one. Verse 3 of our text, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." Their loved one was someone who was physically unable to come to Christ. He was a helpless invalid. He had no power to go anywhere he wanted, let alone to come to Christ. You who seek to bring your loved one to Christ face a similar situation, don't you? He or she has no ability whatsoever to come to Christ. He might as well be dead. This is echoed by the Scripture. Christ said in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Later on in the same chapter, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," that gives life. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Can't come. Yet another obstacle. Your loved one coming to Christ is humanly impossible. Each time a sinner comes to Christ, he is like Lazarus of old, who must be raised from the dead by the word of God. We read in John 11:41, "And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it," that's for your benefit, "that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." What obstacle? I hope that you can see by these verses that you have a task that is humanly impossible before you. But with God, Christ said in John 18:24, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye, than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You go to God. He's the one who removes all obstacles. God bids us to pray through obstacles. What is the secret to praying through obstacles? Our answer is found in verse 5 of our text. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Here's that faith. When you read of any person having genuine faith in Jesus Christ, you're seeing the work of the Holy Ghost. You're seeing that supernatural power of the Holy Ghost at work. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Earlier we read of a centurion who believed that Christ could heal a servant without even seeing him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth. And to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. That's amazing. Here's the God of the universe that said, Let there be light, and there was light. Here's God marveling. Why do you suppose he's marveling? He's marveling at the work of the Holy Ghost. What is the secret to praying through obstacles? You need the Holy Ghost to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, to see Christ as the centurion saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told us in John 15:26, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Many times the work of the Holy Ghost goes neglected throughout Scripture because he does his job so well. All the sinner sees is Christ now. All he knows is that he needs to get to Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost has done something in the sinner's heart. Mark 9:23 expresses our lot rather well. Jesus saith unto him, That if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. What would God have us learn from Mark 2 in bringing our loved ones to Christ? You pray through obstacles. You'll see many of them. It may even get to the point where you're starting to think that there's just no way this loved one is ever going to be saved because you're looking at the obstacles and not Christ. Look at our text every time you start doubting God's ability to save a sinner. This leads us to our final consideration of what God would have us learn in bringing our loved ones to Christ. That is quite simply, have faith in Christ. Verse 5 of our text, When Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is fascinating. Christ sees the faith of the four. He's not looking at the faith of the one that is brought before him. He's looking at the faith of those who are the true intercessors. He's looking at their faith. And then from there, Christ does a great miracle based on the work that is already done in the miracle of the four. They're already saved. And now, the saved one goes to Jesus Christ with that same faith. You saved me, Lord, you can save him. Same truth is found in the text in Mark 9:22. And oft times it cast him into the fire. This is the account of the demon-possessed boy, the father saying, And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us, both of us. Shouldn't he say, have compassion on my son? Compassion on us. Here is again the intercessor prayer of a man who loves his son, and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Where's the faith of the boy he's bringing? Here's intercessory prayer. Jesus heals this man's son because God gave him the faith to come to Christ. We might also cite examples such as the Syrophoenician woman and Jairus' daughter. The same exact scene. Here's a mother asking for healing of her daughter, and Christ is pleased to give it. And Jairus' daughter, the same way. Christ sees their faith and then heals their loved one. Isn't that a marvelous thing, intercessory prayer? Christ bids you to believe in Him enough to ask Him to save your unsaved loved ones. Have faith in Christ. Earlier, we started speaking of people as an obstacle. Sometimes the obstacle is the person you see if you're a man who shaves in the morning. The obstacle is us. We look around and say, the obstacles are too great. And then from there, we limit the Holy One of Israel. We limit Christ. Christ bids us to believe in Him enough. First, under this point, Christ tells us to believe in His Word. Again, verse 4 says, and He preached the Word unto them. Romans 10 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can know that the four men in our text were believers in Jesus Christ. Again, it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, these four men must have known that the same powerful Word that saved them can save their loved one. What an attitude. Knowing that God's Word will save them, bring them. God tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word never returns void. It accomplishes purposes. Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? That's the power of God's word. Name an obstacle that stands in front of you. Name a mountain that stands in front of you, and God can knock it out of the way. We can have great confidence in the word of God. We must never stoop to the methods of those around us. I'm sure many of you saw the bumper sticker that says, got Jesus? Are we to use the marketing skills of the world? The phrase sold a lot of milk. Maybe the same phrase can save our souls. What nonsense. Campaign slogans or the Word of God? Nifty play on words or the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where do you read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of man? Man's words are oh so temporary. Isaiah 40, verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I often marvel at what people do who are in Pentecostal religions. They'll say some such nonsense. They'll say something you can't even understand, and they'll say, that really benefited my soul. I remember asking one such fellow, I said, what does it mean? He says, I don't know. The Word of God profits your soul. And you can tell if it's the Word of God, if it's able to save a man's soul. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is literature like no other. This is God's Word that is able to make you exceeding wise. It's able to do things beyond your wildest comprehension. Christ tells us first to believe in His Word. Second, we are to believe in Christ's love for sinners. Verse 5 of our text, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Christ's love for sinners displayed before all the world to see. That is what we are to do as we bring our loved ones to Christ. Have confidence in that Word. Look back at the previous chapter, if you would, in verse 40. This is something we always have to keep in our minds every time we bring a sinner before the throne of grace. Verse 40 says, and there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. Here's the changeless God of the universe. I will be thou clean. You'll never find a willing sinner and an unwilling God. It's always the other way around. The sinner doesn't want to come to Christ unless God changes his heart. When you bring your loved ones to Christ, focus your heart on Christ's love for sinners. Let that warm your heart. Often we focus on the fact that we don't know if God's going to save this person or not. And then we start thinking, suppose God's never going to save them. God doesn't tell you to focus on that. God tells you to focus on Christ's love for sinners. We truly love the person that we're bringing to Christ. We may be in despair if we think about anything else. My dear believing friend, keep your focus on Christ and His love for sinners. When Christ said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believeth, he didn't tell man to focus on his sovereignty, although Jesus Christ is sovereign. Christ told him to focus on what Christ was capable and willing to do. And that's what we're to do. I will, be thou clean. We're to focus also, may I say next, on Christ's power to save sinners. I'd like to read quite a few verses. Verse 7 says, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on such a fashion. Christ asks you a question. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise and take up thy bed and walk? Think about it. Which is easier? For Jesus Christ to say, to heal this man, what does it take? Let there be light, and there was light. Whenever you read God in creation, you'll never see the language of effort. There's nothing hard for God. The question is anything too hard for God? There's nothing hard for God. What does it take for Jesus Christ to say, thy sins be forgiven thee? You read about it when you see in agony, in Gethsemane, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down into the ground. Here's a man, but here's one that's also God, in agony. You don't read agony in Genesis chapter 1. You wouldn't read agony for Christ doing a miracle. When Jesus Christ is paying for our sins, what do you see? Whether is it easier for me to do, Christ asks you. Is it easier for me to do something physically for you? Or is it easier for me to say, your sins be forgiven thee? But that ye may know that I have this power, I say to the sick of the palsy, arise and walk. Jesus Christ, as it were, marched through hell on your behalf. For Christ to forgive this man's sins, he must pay for them. Christ never exercises his mercy at the expense of his justice. He paid it all. And of all the miracles of God, there is none that displays his awesome power greater than the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about the great miracle of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Is Christ able to save your unsaved loved one? Bring them to Christ in faith. Could it be said, and you came unto Christ and brought the one who was sick in his sins. And when you could not come nigh unto Christ because of all the many obstacles in the world, you prayed through those obstacles just as these men uncovered the roof where Christ was. And when you had broken through those problems and you let down the man who you've been praying for, or the woman or the child, Jesus Christ saw your faith and said unto your loved ones this very night, Son, my sins be forgiven thee.